Your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24. For those visiting tonight, we're going straight through this great book of Matthew, and you've joined us at our 83rd study as we come to the 24th chapter. Now, chapters 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew deal with prophecy pertaining to Israel. Now, the book of Matthew is a book that really presents Jesus Christ as King, presenting himself to the nation Israel. In fact, when you read the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus specifically says to his disciples, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, but you take this message of the kingdom to the nation Israel. So, the Gospel of Matthew is basically Jesus Christ presenting himself as King of the Jews. You recall, last time we were together, that Christ was asked by the disciples, what will be the signs of your coming? Now, when they asked him that question, they were talking about what will be the preceding signs that will occur prior to you coming to establish your kingdom for Israel. They're not talking about the church, and we'll talk about that a little later tonight. Now, before we look at our passage, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the word, and we thank you for those who are to partake of it tonight. We pray your blessing on this evening hour. We pray that you minister to our minds and hearts, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we come to this portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 24, this is one of the most graphic and specific prediction of signs in all of the Bible. Because what we get here is a specific list of concrete, step-by-step signs that will actually be a prelude to the glorious return of Jesus Christ. That's what he's setting forth in this particular section of Scripture. Now, when you come to this passage of Scripture, it's absolutely critical that we understand that this text is all about Israel and not the church. So when you look at these signs here, these are not signs we're looking for. Although I will say this, before any storm comes the clouds. So when you see the clouds beginning to form, you know the storm is about to hit. So as we look through these signs and realize that perhaps some of these clouds are beginning to form, we understand that the storm is about to hit. The storm is the great tribulation period, and we know that we'll be raptured before the tribulation occurs. Therefore, we are nearing the end of the church age. But the signs that are described in these chapters are not signs for the end of the church age. These are signs that will be a prelude to the coming of Jesus Christ to reign as King of the Jews. You'll recall Christ told his disciples, your house is left desolate. I'm cutting off the program with Israel. His disciples said, well then, what will be the sign of your coming? Christ said, you'll not see me again until everybody in the nation Israel said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They said, well, tell us the signs that will lead up to that. And this section of Scripture does that. Now, one verse in this context clearly proves this point, and that is verse 9. If you look at verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. That combination of words, all nations, refers to Gentile nations. And it refers to a time when all Gentile nations will be hating the nation Israel. Now, as we look at this passage tonight, as we go down through it, the primary point that Jesus Christ is communicating to his disciples is this. There are specific signs that you can know will take place that will be a prelude to my returning to reign as king at the end of the age, and I want my disciples to know what those signs are. That's what this text is all about. Christ is answering a question. Tell us what will be the signs of your coming. Christ says, all right, you want to know the signs of my coming? I'll give you a specific list of signs that will be a prelude to when I'll come back to establish my kingdom in Israel. I'll reign in the promised land, and I'll be king over all of the world. Now, you'll notice that verse 4 begins with these words. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. See to it that no one misleads you. That language clearly relates to verse 2. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. The misleading would be to think, when the disciples saw the temple destroyed, that the end had come. The misleading would be when AD 70 rolled around and Titus and his military marched into Jerusalem, leveled the temple, leveled much of the city, and slaughtered over 1 million Jews, the tendency would say, well, this must be the end. Christ says, no, see that no one misleads you. Christ is saying, I want you to understand that when the temple of Jerusalem is destroyed, that is not the end. And that does not mean I am immediately coming back. And now Christ says, I'll give you a series of signs that will all come together. And when you see these signs all coming together in one package form, then you'll know that this is the prelude to my return. Now the signs that are given here correspond consistently with the signs of the sealed judgments in Revelation chapter 6. In other words, the signs that will begin to unfold in the tribulation period are the signs that will lead to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every sign here shows up named in sealed judgments, but many of them do, and we'll point them out as we go down through them. Now, as near as I can determine, there are seven specific signs stated by Jesus Christ in this context that will be a prelude to his coming. And I want you to notice sign number one, the sign of false Christs. Notice verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, every now and then in the United States, we have a kook that comes to the forefront and says he's the Messiah. David Koresh did it in Texas, and Jim Jones did it in Guyana. Jim Jones got 780 people to take Kool-Aid with cyanide in it, and ultimately he executed all of those people and got them to commit suicide because he told them death would be a wonderful experience because he was the Messiah and he was going to lead them. If you've read the account of that occurred in 1978 in Guyana, it started with the babies where they fed them the Kool-Aid with the cyanide. They died, then the little children, and then ultimately the adults. Every now and then a kook shows up that says they're the Messiah. However, ever since AD 70, there have not been too many that walked into Jerusalem and claimed that. There have not been too many people who have dared to go to the Holy Land and start claiming that they are the Messiah and they're the one who's in a position to give Israel her kingdom. In fact, of the matter is, I don't know of one. And when Jesus says there will be many coming in my name saying I am the Christ, he's referring to a time in which in this portion of the world, that is Jerusalem, there will be many who will actually come in there claiming they are the Christ. Now, this coincides perfectly with the first seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. There will be many who will actually come and they'll claim they are the Messiah, that they can lead Israel to the promised land, and they can lead Israel, if Israel will follow her, to a millennial bliss. They're going to claim that, and they're going to be able to do some remarkable things to masquerade their lie. These will be people that will masquerade during the tribulation period, and they're going to claim that they are the Messiah. And of course, you have to realize that after the church age, this nation Israel is going to begin to pull together, and someone's going to step into the picture and claim that they're the leader, they're the Messiah. There'll be a lot of religious confusion. Now, we know from the book of Daniel in chapter 9 that the way the Messiah is going to surface after the rapture is by making a peace treaty with Israel. He's going to come on the scene and he's going to make a peace treaty with Israel for about 3.5 years, and in the middle of that peace treaty, he's going to break it. He's going to go into that temple, demand to be worshipped as God. But that's how he's going to surface. And apparently during this time, there's going to be a lot of false Christ who will actually be going into Jerusalem, claiming they're the Messiah, claiming they're the ones who can lead them to the promised land. Now, we know there's going to be a lot of confusion after the rapture of the church. And I'm sure that many people are going to step up and say, oh, God has left me here because I'm the Messiah and I can help you, Israel. God wants me to get you ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That church is gone. And that will happen during the tribulation period. The second sign is the sign of wars. We read in chapter 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end, for a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, this perfectly coincides with the second seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6. Let's just go over there for a moment, please. Revelation chapter 6. And let me show you the second seal judgment in the book of Revelation. This, again, is a tribulation passage. This will take place during the tribulation period as a prelude to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. In Revelation chapter 6, we read in verse 3, when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come, and another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Now, it has been estimated that ever since the 12th century, there have been nearly 14,000 known wars. It has also been estimated that in those 14,000 wars that have happened since the 12th century, there have been a total of 14 billion people killed. There have been talk of wars ever since this was given. There was talk of war, in fact, shortly after this very prediction was made, because there was rumor of the fact that Rome was on the move against Israel and that she was going to come into Jerusalem. So there's been talk of war ever since. But this is going to be a time in the world in which war will be at a high level everywhere you go. In other words, peace and safety will not be in the vocabulary for the most part of the world during this particular judgment. There will be many political revolutions. There will be talk of war, talk of political revolutions all over the world. And when you look at verse 6, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and nation rises against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It seems to indicate to us that initially there will be civil wars. Fighting will break out in nation against nation, inside the nation. Verse 7 means there will be national wars. In other words, the war will be talked about locally, nationally, internationally. The whole episode of the world will be that of war. And that will be a prelude to the coming of Jesus Christ. So during the tribulation, no one will be immune to the threat of war. It will be something, no matter where one lives, that they will be in danger of. Now, there have been many times in history when people have thought we are about to reach the end of the world. For example, during World War I, at the end of that World War, there were, in some religious settings, those that predicted the end of the world has come. And then World War II came. J. Vernon McGee said that he was in ministry when World War II came, and J. Vernon McGee said, if World War I is any indication of what will happen in World War II, when we get done with World War II, there'll be a bunch of people claiming we're at the end of the world. He said, I believe you'll see many people who will write books on the fact that we will be at the end of the world. And he said, not only were books written, but he said, barrel loads of books were written that we were at the end of the world. And then came the Gulf War. That's one we're familiar with after the Vietnam War. And the Gulf War, when that broke out, there were people saying, we've reached the end of the world. And then there was 9/11. And I know that was happening because right on the radio, there were people that were wondering, have we reached the end because of 9/11? Is this Armageddon? I mean, have we reached the end of the world? And people were wondering, what's going to take place? Have we reached the end of it all? You look at a passage like this and you say, no, not at all. That certainly is not anything that that would indicate we've reached the end. You see, in order to reach the end, you have to march through all of these things in the chronology. They all have to be there. It's not just one obsolete moment in history, but these things all will exist as a prelude to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third sign is the sign of cosmic disaster. You'll notice at the end of verse 7, and in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. Now, people in various parts of the world are starving to death tonight. And we're not even in a time where a famine judgment, in my opinion, has been given. This is speaking of a time in which there will be major famines all over the world as a judgment of Almighty God. It's a seal judgment. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And you'll notice carefully in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, Come, I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. This will be a terrible time in which groceries will be so expensive that it will cost a person a day's wage just to get enough food to survive. Now, this will be a prelude to the coming of Jesus Christ. Famines and earthquakes are going to cause major social, geographical, financial, physical, and medical chaos and crises, the likes of which this world has never seen before. They're going to be terrible cosmological disasters. Now, it will be these first three signs. You have false Christ. You have wars and rumors of wars, and you have these cosmic disasters that will lead to cause many people to die. Dying, there will be a tremendous loss of life. Look carefully at Revelation chapter 6 again in verses 7 to 8. Look what follows in verses 7 to 8 of Revelation chapter 6. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had a name. Death and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. And one quarter of the world's population will die through these signs that are unfolding in the tribulation period. And you learn here that predator animals will attack and kill and eat people for food. That's how bad it's going to be. And I do not think there's any coincidence in the fact that these predator animals are on the increase. Wolves are on the increase. Lions are on the increase. We hear of bear attacks. We hear of even coyotes that now are attacking not only animals, but there are some people who are fearful of being attacked by coyotes. This is no coincidence. These are the clouds that sets the stage for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, having listed all of these terrible signs, Jesus makes a startling statement in verse 8 of Matthew 24. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Christ says, you want to know the signs of my coming? Here are the first ones. And then he says, this is just the beginning of trouble. Now, the beginning of birth pangs are not the worst pain. I mean, when you start to the beginning of the birth pains, that's not the worst of it. That's just the beginning of it. And Jesus is using that analogy to say, I want you to understand, when you see those signs, as terrible as they are, wars all over the world, civil war, international war, and then you see these famines and earthquakes, these cosmological disasters that I'm going to send right out of heaven, this is nothing. This is just the beginning of trouble, the beginning of Jacob's trouble. Now, if I were the disciples listening to this, I'd think, my goodness, how bad are things going to get? Which brings us to his fourth sign, the sign of hatred and martyrdom, verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now here's one reason why I know that the church is raptured before this happens. Because as long as the true church of God is in the world, it is absolutely impossible for all Israel to be hated by all nations. Can't be done. Now, there can be factions and movements who can hate Jewish people, but the truth of the matter is, as long as true biblical Christians are in the nations, the truth of the matter is there is going to be a group of people who are pro-Israel. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that you cannot be a genuine Christian and hate the Jews. It's impossible. Because Jesus Christ was Jewish. And if you have Jesus Christ in your life, that's what makes you a genuine Christian, then you must have a tender heart for the nation Israel. But during the tribulation period, things are going to turn against Israel. This coincides with seal judgment number 5. And I want you to notice carefully, ladies and gentlemen, it says that Israel will be hated by all nations. There will be little pockets of safety that they'll flee to. Perhaps whatever's left of the United States will be a pocket of safety that the Jews will flee to. But I want to tell you, the vast majority of people in all nations will hate the Jew. And during that time, the Jewish person will be hated and hounded and killed because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. During the tribulation, this will be true for any who believe on Christ. But specifically, it will be true for Israel. There will be an intense animosity and martyrdom that will take place against that nation. Now, in the history of the church, there have been many who have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And there have been times in the early development of Christianity when there was an all-out mandate to try and track down Christians and destroy them. But never has there been a worldwide edict in all nations, track them down and kill them. But during the tribulation period, that is exactly, spearheaded by the Antichrist, what will happen against the nation Israel. There will be a worldwide edict in every nation, track them down and kill them. That will be the fourth sign that is a prelude to the return of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what Christ is doing here. It becomes very obvious when he says in chapter 23, "You'll not see me again until you all say, 'Blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord.'" He's backing Israel into a corner here. Because Israel will not respond to the grace of God. Israel will not respond to him. When his disciples, John said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," they didn't want to hear that message. They wouldn't repent. He came into his own received him not. So Jesus says, "I know what it takes to get you as a nation to the point where you'll say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And apparently one of the things it takes is that you must be hated by all nations to get you to that point. Now the fifth sign is the sign of betrayal. Verse 10. "At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another." There's going to be many traitorous acts that will occur during the tribulation period as a prelude to Jesus Christ. Family members will turn against family members. Friends will turn against friends. Those people that were once true to one another, those people who were once true to each other, will turn against each other. This principle will occur in marriages, homes, nations, torn apart from lack of loyalty. Now, as I said in my opening remarks, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that before the tribulation comes, these signs unfold chronologically, that we'll begin to see clouds form that indicate they're on the horizon. And I want to tell you, we have never lived in a time in which there are so many people who will betray sacred relationships and turn against one another. Mothers who will abandon godly husbands and children and walk away without batting an eye. Husbands who will kill their wives and then, as if they've done nothing wrong, try to just walk away unscathed. Parents who molest their children. These are signs of betrayal. These are things that should never be. These are things that should not be in existence. And all of these things say to us, these are clouds before the storm. And in the tribulation period, those kinds of betraying, traitorous acts will occur more and more. The sixth sign is the sign of false prophets. Verse 11 says, "Many false prophets will arise and mislead many." Before Christ returns, many pretenders will exist who claim they're getting their messages from God. And I want you to notice carefully, they'll be able to mislead many. There are three identifying features of a false prophet that is spelled out. One of the great texts we have that deals with this subject is in the book of 2 Peter. Let's just go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2 is one of the most interesting passages that gives us some great insight as to how false prophets operate. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll notice in verse 1, that's the subject of discussion. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But false prophets who also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." Now, prophecy is not an operative gift today in the church age. So we don't have to worry about false prophets. We're worried about false teachers. And Peter himself makes that analogy. He makes that very point here. "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." So we're looking at false teachers, but there are some symptoms of those that are false. Number one, you'll notice that in verse 2, "Many will follow their sensuality." Notice verse 10, "And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." One of the first marks of a false prophet is that they are given to indulging themselves lustfully. And they can't stop it. They don't have the power to stop. They're given over to sensual behavior. They mask it under the auspices of being religious, but behind the scenes, they're frauds. They're given over to sensual behavior. I just heard of a minister in a church. Believe it or not, I see the hand of God in this. This church actually had made somewhat of a contact with me to about ministry quite a while back, and I just learned this past couple of weeks that the minister got on the internet And he got on porn sites. And that's what he started surfing, porn sites. And then ultimately he took up an immoral relationship with someone in the church. And he would just go about as if he wasn't doing anything wrong until God surfaced the sin. And then, of course, he lost a lot, including his ministry. But those kinds of things are going to occur more and more, because there are those who are in the auspices of teaching, but they don't have the power of God. They don't have the self-discipline necessary for the responsibility. The second quality of these false teachers is they promote lies. Notice carefully in verse 1, false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. These are people who actually malign the truth. These are people that, notice verse 2, the way of truth will be maligned. These are people that do not tell the truth. And particularly, they don't tell the truth about Jesus Christ as being the only means of having a relationship with the Holy God. They're given over to works and religious actions and all kinds of pious notions about what you should do to be right with God and all kinds of things that people ought to do. They give them lists of things to do, but they don't tell them the truth that the only way to be right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ. They deny the Lord who bought them. They don't tell the truth of God. And thirdly, we see in verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They'll tell lies. They won't tell the truth, motivated by greed. Oh, if you just give me money, I'll send you a cloth, and this cloth will give you a blessing. Or if you just support the work, then we'll have a stack of your prayers and we'll put our hands on it, and then you'll really get the blessings of God. But if you don't, you won't receive it. That's the kind of false thing that will happen. Now, we see the clouds of that forming now. But this isn't the time that's the prelude to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a seventh sign, the sign of no love. Look at verse 12. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Let me show you something very important here. This is a church age application. When lawlessness is allowed to increase, love decreases. Do you get this point? In other words, when you go into a church and it's cold, and there's a chill to it, and there's no family spirit, and there's no fellowship, and there's no honesty and integrity in people, between people, you can be sure that behind the scenes, there are places where they're not dealing with things. They're letting things go. When lawlessness is allowed to reign, coldness of the heart increases. And during the tribulation, there's going to be a lack of love, because there will be no one to say, that's wrong, that's sin, that's evil, that's immoral. That won't be the cry during the tribulation period. And as a result, there'll be a tremendous lack of love. People will become cold. People will become cruel. Most people during the tribulation will be hateful people, not loving people. You and I have never lived in an environment like this. But during the tribulation period, that is precisely what the environment will be like. Now, having laid out these seven signs that will be a prelude to his coming, Christ gives two concluding statements. Number one, during this time, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 13 says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Let's put this in the context of where this is at. This is designed to encourage people to continue to be faithful who are living when these signs unfold. This is a text of Scripture that Jesus Christ is giving to his disciples to communicate to Israel. When you see these things happen, you continue to be faithful, because there will come an end to this. And when one reads this list of signs, one would begin to wonder, can anybody survive it? I mean, you're going to have wars and rumors of wars, and you've got famines and earthquakes. Then you've got all of Israel being hated. You've got all of Israel trying to be destroyed and killed. You've got martyrdom. Will anybody make it? Jesus' answer is yes. During this time of terrible tribulation, there will be deliverance. There will be Jews who will survive. There will be Jews who will look for and long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, something that I think is very interesting here is there will be no world conquest of righteousness until Christ returns to bring it. In other words, this world is not going to be a better place to live. We're not going to influence this world for better. Things are going to deteriorate until Jesus Christ comes back to reign in total righteousness. You know, God never wants his faithful people to have troubled hearts in troubled times. And I don't care what the dispensation is, that's the truth. Whether it would be the church age, whether it would be the Old Testament economy, whether it would be the tribulation period. He never wants faithful people to have troubled hearts in troubled times. So Jesus says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. The second statement is, during this time, the kingdom gospel will be preached to the whole world. Look what he says in verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, I want you to keep this in your perspective. The main message during the tribulation period is not going to be the gospel of grace that we preach. It's going to be the gospel of the kingdom which the Jews preached. In other words, the message is going to go something like this. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom in Israel. He's going to reign over this nation in total righteousness. He's going to give her the land he promised her, all of the boundary limits, and all of the tribes are going to be there in exactly the way he said he would do it in the Old Testament. They will be in the land. They will enjoy the blessings of God in the land. That land will flourish and blossom like a rose. That's the prediction given in Scripture. That's what will be preached. And the message will be, he's coming back. And he's going to give you this land. He's going to give you this kingdom. That's the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached to the whole world. And it's during that time when God's word concerning this kingdom will finally reach the whole world. This will be done in a 7-year span of time. It's something that the church could not do in 2,000 years, in spite of all of its missionaries, in spite of all of its Bible translations, in spite of all of its international and national broadcasts, both on radio and television. The world cannot do in 2,000 years what God will do in 7. And we know from Revelation chapter 7 that 144,000 specific Jewish people, 12,000 from the 12 tribes, will be singled out by God, and they will become the evangelists who will take this kingdom message to the end of the regions of the world so that all the nations will know about the coming of Jesus Christ in all of his glory to establish his kingdom for Israel. And it's when that happens, when the end will occur. Now, the end he's talking about is not even the end of the world, because that won't happen for another 1,000+ years till a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem will be created. The end he's talking about, then the end will come. It's the end of the mistreatment. It's the end of Israel who's being demeaned. It's the end when finally Israel is seen as the nation of God. This is not talking about the church age. It's not talking about the end of the universe. This is the end of Israel not being in her kingdom. Let me leave us tonight with 3 parting thoughts from this text of Scripture. First of all, clouds precede storms. Don't ever forget that. Clouds precede storms. So when we see some of these things starting to happen, you're seeing the clouds form that ultimately will be the prelude to the tribulation. The church age is winding down. And I believe there are things, ladies and gentlemen, that are very, very clearly forming. For example, we are heading, and you don't have to be brilliant in economics to figure this out, to a one-world government, economically. The buying and selling is taking place all over the world. Jobs are being farmed to foreign countries. We don't even have vehicles that are completely made in America anymore. We have oil exports and imports that are taking place. We are moving rapidly toward a one-world government. That is very, very clear in what is happening right now in the world, and you can see it every time you turn on the news or read a paper. And therefore, that tells us we're heading toward this one global world economy in which everybody's going to try to function as one big happy family. That's clearly a feature of the tribulation period. We are living at a time when there is no justice. The people who are right sometimes are laughed at and are branded as wrong. And the people who are wrong and doing evil and doing what is sinful are sometimes heralded as those that are doing right. There is a departure from the Word of God. There's a departure from sound doctrine. There is a vast departure from carefully understanding the Scriptures. All of that says these clouds are forming that will lead to the end of the church age, that gets to these specific signs we've looked at tonight. Secondly, the more lawless one is, the more cold-hearted one is. When you see someone who says they have a relationship with God and they're cold-hearted and arrogant, you can be certain of this: they're also lawless in their life. Because it's lawlessness that produces cold-heartedness. Isn't that interesting? Because you'd think it'd be just the opposite. But those that are disciplined in their lives, those that are actually abiding by the law of Christ, they're the ones that are tender-hearted, not cold-hearted. So when you see those that are cold-hearted, you can be sure of this: they've got a lawless world that they're living in. Thirdly, we must, as the people of God, show biblical love to this world. We must demonstrate that we love like God loves. We love the things God loves. We hate the things God hates. We must demonstrate that because this world is becoming more of an unloving place. And if we're not willing to show the world the kind of love that God wants us to, because love is a key feature of our existence. So great to spend the day in the Lord today. There's a loving spirit in this church. There's a family atmosphere here that's very real. It's very right. It's very pure. It's good. It's clean. And that's what we need to be demonstrating to people, because if we don't, who will? Those are great lessons we can learn from this text in Matthew tonight. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, let me be clear in biblical prophecy for you for a moment. The next event we're looking for as a church is the rapture. If you do not have Christ in your life, you'll miss it. And you'll go into the tribulation period. And you will see the very things we've described here tonight in Scripture. You can escape that by believing on Jesus Christ in this age of grace. If you've never done that, or if you're unsure whether or not you've done that, let's settle it right here, right now. In the privacy of this moment, and this is just business between you and God. Nobody else needs to know this or see this. You pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. And I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me on that cross. And right now, I place all of my faith in him, and I invite him into my life to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you for the fact that as God, you have given us a sure word of prophecy. We know from studying prophecy that you fulfill things literally. We know there will come a time in which every one of these signs will chronologically unfold in precisely the order you've laid them out. We're grateful for the hope that we have in Christ, that we will not be appointed under wrath, but we will escape it by the rapture of the church. We're so grateful for that hope tonight. But we pray, Lord, for a world that is lost. We ask that you would allow us to be used of you to help point people to the truth. We pray that we would be sensitive to opportunities this week to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who are without him. For anything you've accomplished here tonight, and in this day, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.